James 5:13 through 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
So I did have one more announcement that I didn't mention at the beginning, and it has nothing to do necessarily with the sermon. But it is my parents' 46th anniversary today, and so I believe that deserves some recognition for the long suffering of my mother. And and of my father, of course. It's an accomplishment. I think one of the greatest status symbols you can have in life is a long-lasting marriage, because it speaks to your character as a person and the way that you treat those who are important to you. If you take out your bulletin this morning and you look at the front, you'll see one of the stranger symbols that we've come up with in Christendom. The fourfold gospel symbol, it's right there next to what says the message. It is one of the things that stands for four things that we say are true about Jesus and the Christian and Missionary Alliance. He is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. One of the reasons that you go to a Christian and Missionary Alliance college is so that you can tell whether or not the pitcher or the cup is the healer or the sanctifier, because there's still a ton of confusion about that. I still think, I'm pretty sure, that the pitcher is the healer and the cup is the sanctifier. That makes more sense to me, you know, the cup and the blood and all that kind of stuff. That makes the most sense to me. Now, many of you probably heard this before, but judging based on that terrible joke that I just made, some of you have heard this before, but maybe some of you are hearing it for the first time or not familiar with the Christian Missionary Alliance. But right here in our most cherished doctrine, which is the fourfold gospel, is an affirmation of the healing power of Jesus. We talked about sanctification last week, about Jesus as our sanctifier. But this week we are moving into a doctrine that is at one time both comforting and very challenging. Comforting and challenging. And again, it's another one of those CMA distinctives. It's one of the things that sets our denomination apart from some other denominations. Once again, a distinctive, I think this bears repeating from what we said last week. A distinctive doesn't mean that the Christian Missionary Alliance is right and everybody else is going to hell. A distinctive just means that this is something that we believe that there might be disagreement about amongst good faith Christians. And so we do not condemn people who disagree with this as heretics. We just simply say this is what we see in Scripture and what we think is true about Jesus. Something that sets our denomination apart from some others. The next statement in the statement of faith reads like this: provision is made in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the healing of the mortal body. Prayer for the sick and anointing with oil are taught in the Scriptures and are privileges for the church in the present age. So we in the Christian Missionary Alliance believe that God heals our bodies from illness and infirmity. Now, there are two basic reactions, I think, when people hear this doctrine. You may be sitting there thinking, of course we believe this. I myself have experienced people being healed or myself being healed in a way that cannot be explained otherwise. And if you've been brought up in a church that prays for the sick, and maybe even seeing things happen that you can't really explain, then this doctrine might not give you any problems. It might just seem like one of those things that naturally flows from your Christian experience. But that's not the only experience that people have when they hear this doctrine of healing. Some of you might be sitting here this morning thinking that the teaching is crazy. Maybe you've experienced a charlatan who took advantage of that belief for his own personal power or his own, you know, making money. And in this day and age, right amongst the midst of one of the worst pandemics that we've had in a long time, we have many experiences with such charlatans, blowing COVID-19 out of their churches. Maybe you have a worldview that doesn't allow for miracles, and you think that the notion is just nonsense. Or maybe it's simpler and more personal than that. Maybe you're sick right now, or you have been for some time, or even worse, sometimes you know someone who is sick and suffering, and you know the helpless feeling that you get when you can't do anything to help them. And you're wondering, if God heals, why doesn't he heal me? If God heals, why doesn't he heal my loved ones? Why doesn't he heal my father? Why doesn't he heal my mother? Why doesn't he heal my wife or my children? Now, these are both understandable reactions. On the one hand, saying, of course, I've seen God heal people. And on the other hand, saying, I don't see it often enough. And I want to talk to all of us, regardless of where we are on that spectrum. Let's start with a few cautions. First of all, it needs to be said that in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we still believe in doctors and science. Unfortunately, there are Christians who believe that teaching about healing, that doctrines about healing, think then that out of that flows that doctors and science are bad or evil. Or who think that it shows a lack of faith to go to a doctor when you're sick. So let's clear that up. From our perspective right now, God has given our generation in the 21st century the gift of modern medicine and anesthetics and antibiotics so that we can live longer and happier lives. And if you are sick and suffering, it is not sinful to go to the doctor. That shouldn't need to be said, but, you know, there it is. Science is a noble pursuit that glorifies God, and it is a pursuit of truth that benefits all of us. So if you're sick, go to the doctor. If you're sick, please stay home and join us on the live stream. Okay, second caution. We also don't believe that all disease is traced to specific sins. I talked with someone one time who tried to make a direct connection between certain diseases and certain sins. If you have X disease, it means you have X sin in your life. And there's a one-for-one kind of comparison here. So if you, you know, grow up hating your father, you're going to have this disease in your life. And so you have to repent from the hatred of your father in order to be cured from that disease. The sad thing about that unbiblical teaching is that the man who was making this case to me was wearing glasses at the time. And I wanted to know who he hated that he had to wear glasses. Jesus corrects this errant teaching in John chapter 9 when he heals the blind man, right? He sees the man born blind, and his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, it's an interesting theological question, isn't it? If somebody is born blind, how could they sin? Is there sin in the womb like that, you know? And so if you're born blind, it must have been your parents that sinned, right? That makes sense. And Jesus tells them, you know, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. The Bible does not teach a one-for-one equivalence between sin and disease. But, and this is where the confusion comes in, the Bible does teach that sin and disease and sickness are in the same category. Both of them stand opposed to the way things are supposed to be and are distortions of God's good creation. God did not create creation, and he did not create us to be sick. So that's why the statement says that the healing provision comes from the redemptive work of Jesus. Matthew makes this connection in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, where Jesus heals everyone who is brought to him. And Matthew says, this is to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Because the redemption that Jesus provides to us extends to more than just our souls. And that's why we should care about our bodies. That's why this doctrine is important. Because some Christians object to the idea that God heals our bodies because it feels unspiritual. No, God is for the soul, and the body is just, you know, a package for the soul. That the work of Jesus only applies to our immortal souls. But we have spoken about this before and why it is wrong-headed and unbiblical. Jesus came, according to Ephesians chapter 1, to unite all things in heaven, yes, but also on the earth under one head. In other words, Jesus is concerned, and God is concerned, with our physical selves. That's why we also must be concerned with what happens to our bodies, but also what we do with our bodies. Paul makes this connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's also why God is grieved when His children are suffering physically, because it should not be that way. God is a God of health, and ultimately, this health will win out. Ultimately, health wins out in the resurrection. The picture that God gives us in the Bible of the ultimate destiny of redeemed humanity comes from Revelation chapter 21, right? It says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There's going to be no need for ibuprofen in heaven because the body aches from sleeping in the wrong position will be gone. When Jesus was on earth, His healing ministry was a foretaste of this kingdom of God in reality. Jesus didn't just heal because He was a nice guy or because He cared about the people around Him. He healed them as a foretaste of when God comes with His kingdom, there will be no more sickness, and we are showing that now through our healings. That's how healing still works today, a foretaste of what God will ultimately do. Luke teaches this in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and they say to Him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else?" In other words, are you the Messiah? And Jesus points around and says, "Look at what is happening around you. The sick are being healed, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the good news is preached to the poor." These are the things that point to the coming of the kingdom. And we still live now, even though we live 2,000 years after Jesus, we still live in this coming of the kingdom time. In the in-between stage, where the kingdom is already present, but not yet fully here. And the statement says that anointing with oil and prayer for the sick are privileges for the church in this age. In other words, it doesn't mean that it's just for the 21st century, just for the 20th century, just for the 19th century. It's for this age, however long God deems this age to go on, the age between when Jesus walked out of the tomb and when He comes again. The time in which we live, the time when Jesus brought the kingdom, and the time before Jesus brings it fully. Okay, let's talk about this passage then that speaks about this in the most direct way, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, which we just read. James starts out his teaching on healing by encouraging prayer in all circumstances. If you are in trouble, you should pray. If you're happy, you should pray. If you are sick, you should pray. This is not an accident. Our relationship with God needs to be maintained and strengthened through prayer. And prayer should not be just our go-to response whenever circumstances are difficult. It should be our go-to response in all circumstances. Prayer is not just about asking for what you want. It's a communication line between you and God. And God is not a genie. We don't just get to ask Him to do us favors. We submit ourselves to Him in prayer in whatever circumstance we are finding ourselves. But James tells us to do something else besides just prayer when we are sick. He says, "If anyone among you is sick, let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." All right, there's a lot going on here. Let's break it down. First, the elders of the church. The way that James uses the word elder here makes it clear that he's not just speaking about old people in the church. You could make that case that that's what he's saying, but from what it says here, he's saying, I'm talking about a specific representative office. He isn't speaking about any one officer. He doesn't say, if any among you is sick, call for the pastor, call for the priest, call for the representatives of the church as a whole. Because the power of prayer is not the people praying, nor any specific person. The power of prayer is solely in the person being prayed to. It's one of the great things that we have to make sure that we are clear about with this doctrine. When we say that Jesus heals, we mean that Jesus heals. We don't mean that there is any one specific person who heals. We mean that Jesus heals. Jesus heals and the elders pray. It is wrong to elevate any one person to a position of power that only Christ has. We are told simply to ask. All right, the next is the anointing with oil. There are two wrong-headed theories about what this means that need to be set aside right away. Oil was used as a medicine in the ancient world. James is not, though, referring to a medicinal use when he tells the elders to anoint people. He's not saying that the oil heals people. He's saying the prayer offered in faith is what makes the sick person well. He's not giving us a magical formula for us to use to manipulate God into healing. So these two wrong theories of what James is talking about here with healing. One is that it's being used as a medicine, and the other is that it's being used as kind of a magic token in order to manipulate God into doing what we want. Neither one of these things is the correct way to look at this. It's not the oil that heals. It is Jesus that heals. So the oil is a symbol then for God's concern and presence in the midst of our suffering through the Holy Spirit. A symbol for God's concern and His presence through the Holy Spirit in the midst of our suffering. James then tells us, and this part is left out, unfortunately, from a lot of discussions of healing. In verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That, again, speaks to our attitude as a church. It's not a suggestion. We need each other. We need to have this kind of confession habit to one another. God works in the church, all of us together. And if there is sin and resentment and broken relationships, then we are damaging the church and we need to clean that up. The same basic principle that Jesus gives to us when he says, if you are offering your gift on the altar and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift on the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. James is saying the same thing here. If you are sick and you are in suffering, it does not mean that it is because a direct connection. Again, it does not mean that there is a sin in your life specifically. But if there is a sin in your life between you and your brother, confess it first and then pray. James tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. We need to clean up the church first. Okay, so let's deal now with the elephant in the room here. James says, prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What if God doesn't heal? James doesn't give us an expiration date for healing prayer. He doesn't just say, like, you know, if anyone among you is sick, up until AD 100, let him call for the elders of the church to come and anoint him with oil. He doesn't say that this, you know, your mileage may vary. Or he doesn't say that, you know, this is going to pass away as a gift for the church. It is a privilege for our current age, like the statement says. But the fact remains, and we don't need anybody to tell us this, that God doesn't always heal. And even if he does heal people, the person who was healed will eventually grow old and die unless Jesus comes back. Jesus raised the widow's son, right? The widow's son is not with us today, as far as I know. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, but Peter's mother-in-law is not still alive. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind man, but the eyes of the blind man eventually close. So I've seen people being healed in my own personal experience in ways that I can't explain. But I have also seen people die from disease, even with thousands of Christians praying for them. How are we to make sense of this? If James's teaching existed only in a vacuum, this problem would be insurmountable. In other words, if the only word that we ever received from God was, if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of church to come and anoint him with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. When we anoint people with oil and we pray for them, and they do not get better, we could safely disregard this word from God as being false. But the fact is that this statement doesn't exist in a vacuum. Even in the rest of the book of James, James starts his letter, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. Because in the trials that you are going through, God is producing the character that he wants. Whatever this teaching on healing means, it cannot mean that Christians will never be sick, or that if you are sick, you are not a good Christian. It cannot even mean that Christians will not stay sick even unto death. Not only does this not line up with our experience, it doesn't line up with the Bible. Paul had his thorn in his side, right? I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul had sick companions that he left in the churches, and he tells the church to pray for the sick people that he has left in different places. Pray for Epaphras, pray for Timothy. They are sick among you. Paul had poor eyesight, probably. But more than that, Jesus died on a cross. And both Paul and Jesus prayed to God that it might be different. Paul prays for the thorn in his side to be removed. Jesus prays, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Both Paul and Jesus prayed to God that it might be different. And then they went through the trial anyway, not with their faith shaken that God could not heal them or rescue them, but understanding that even if he doesn't. So what do we say in conclusion? I don't think that there is anything better for us to say than to agree with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar brought up. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and says, I'll give you one more chance. And right, and they say to him, understand this, Nebuchadnezzar, that if you throw us into the furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down to your image or worship it. Even if God doesn't, we will still trust him. So we can say with confidence in the Christian Missionary Alliance and as Christians all over the world, God is able to rescue us from sickness. And we believe that he will ultimately save us and free us from the presence of sickness, just as he will save us from the presence of sin and death itself. But even if he doesn't, we will still trust him because he is worthy of our trust. And we will continue to pray for healing, knowing that God can do it, and ultimately submitting ourselves to his will, just like Jesus. Because the point of all of this is not so that you can walk around pain-free. The point of all of this is not so that the sickness will leave your body. The point of all of this, if you are a Christian, is to bring glory to God and to Jesus. And if he is glorified in your healing, fantastic. If he is glorified in your suffering through faith for your life, fantastic. That is the way that God orchestrates this. This is what God wants. And this is what we want too when we live for his honor and for his glory. This is what I meant when I said that this doctrine is at once comforting and also challenging. Comforting because we know God can heal us and he holds us in his hand. We do not serve a powerless God who looks at our suffering and difficulty and, like a doctor who has no idea what's going on with us, says, well, we can't help you. We serve a God who holds us in our hand, goes through the suffering with us, can deliver us from it. And if he does not, that means he is bringing you through it and will carry you through it until he ultimately heals you in the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this teaching. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would please help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to pray in faith for the people among us who are sick. And Lord, we pray that you would reach out your hand, that you would touch and heal. Help us to pray for our nation who is sick right now as we go through this pandemic. Lord, we know that you can reach out your hand and you can heal. But we pray, Lord, as a church, that you would help us to be strong in our faith, Lord, that you can heal, but even if you don't, Lord, help us to suffer through it and walk through it with you and by your strength, knowing, Lord, that you are our God who heals us, and that you will ultimately have your kingdom come and your will done on earth and in heaven. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us perseverance in the midst of this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll say our blessing for the morning. It's from Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God bless all of you. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to everybody who's tuning in on the live stream. And God bless you as well. We hope to see you back here soon. Have a great week.